Good morning. Welcome to the second Sunday in January, January 10th, 2021. Hope everyone has had a good week. This week we are returning to Isaiah, and we'll be in Isaiah until we finish or until the Lord has me do something else. But this should take us up to close to Easter, and then I plan on going into Romans from that point. But this morning, we are in Isaiah chapter 51, and starting in verse 9 through the end of that chapter. Now, the year was 1597, and the place was Westphalia, Germany. There was a Lutheran pastor by the name of Philip Nicolai. There he is right there. And during that year, a plague ravaged the city and the surrounding area. There were no curfews, there were no isolation restrictions, there was no social distancing, no one wore a mask. More than 1,400 people died in that area. Philip lived in a world of death and disease, not knowing what was causing the sickness and no way to avoid it but to let it run its course. There were no vaccines, no drugs, no ventilators, no hospitals really worth mentioning. They had the typical cart going through the streets each day for the dead to be brought out, and most were buried in mass graves. Philip looked around at the hopelessness of the situation, and he was reminded that the hope in Jesus Christ transcended the transcended the death that was all around him. With that in mind, Philip wrote a hymn based on Isaiah 51 to encourage his church. It was entitled, and I'm going to slaughter it in the German, "Watch It Off." But in English, we know it as "Sleepers, Awake." And Johann Sebastian Bach took that hymn, he was inspired by that hymn by Philip Nicolai, and he made it into one of his famous cantatas of the same name. He based his song on Nicolai's, which was based on Isaiah 51, but also he took elements of Matthew 25, because they do fit. And he wrote a song of hope and joy amid all this suffering. I'd like to just read through the first two verses of Bach's cantata, "Sleepers Awake," which is based on Philip Nicolai. And it goes, "Sleepers awake, a voice astounds us, the shout of rampart guards surrounds us. Awake, Jerusalem, arise, midnight's peace their cry has broken, their urgent summons clearly spoken. The time has come, O maidens wise. Rise up and give us light. The bridegroom is in sight. Alleluia. Your lamps prepare and hasten there that you the wedding feast may share. Zion hears the watchman singing. Her heart with joyful hope is springing. She wakes and hurries through the night. Forth he comes, her bridegroom glorious, in strength of grace, in truth victorious. Her star is risen, her light grows bright. Now come, most worthy Lord, God's Son, incarnate Word, Alleluia. We follow all and heed your call to come into the banquet hall." The focus in this section is, are we watching or are we complaining? Are we complaining about the situation that we're in, or are we looking at what God is doing? Last week I mentioned the idea of a reset button for humanity, but maybe it's more like a pause button. A pause to wait on the Lord. Wasn't that what Isaiah had said in chapter 40, verse 31? "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So this morning we will look at an appeal to the Lord, a cry for help in verses 9 to 10, an assurance from the Lord in verses 12 to 16, and a reminder of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. And it's really a salvation message from God to Israel. In verses 17 to 23, you know, when the world seems crazy, and it does right now for us as well, God is the stable foundation that we can depend on. So let me read Isaiah 51, verses 9 to 23. Isaiah 51, verses 9 to 23. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the case of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. The people in the world of Philip Nicolai probably wondered where God was during the plague they were enduring. There is nothing new under the sun. When the world goes dark, when things seem to be spinning out of control with no way to stop it, man thinks God is dead. Man thinks that God is sleeping, that God is not doing anything, but he just sits around and watches everything crash and burn. Well, that's when man makes an appeal to God to rouse himself up out of slumber and do something. It's at that point that man realizes he can't do anything, and he's crying out even to God, who man doesn't believe in. See, the problem is that this is man's view of things, not God's. Man thinks that God is not doing anything, but God is always working. When Israel was in exile for 70 years, they felt all alone. They felt God had abandoned them, that God didn't care anymore. They wanted help now. They wanted to see God doing something. They remembered the stories of their history, of how God rescued them. They wanted God to awaken from his apparent slumber and arm himself with his strength, as he did when he brought them out of Egypt. Now, Isaiah gets a bit poetic, and he mixes the pagan stories of the Canaanites and the Egyptians with Israel's exodus from Egypt. He uses the image of a dragon and the term Rahab to describe Egypt, which is a term that has described Egypt for centuries, and that the Lord defeats the dragon. Ultimately, it represents the dragon represents the evils of this world. And I didn't put in the references, but Satan is considered a dragon, imaged as a dragon in Revelation. The dragon represents the things that we feel have defeated us. When we look to the world, we are drawn into the sins and the habits of the world. These are things that ensnare us. We look at the world now, all around us. What is happening that we allow to drag us down? Well, this pandemic is dragging a lot of people down. The government restrictions. We look at the pandemic and all that surrounds it, all that's part of it now, but we don't look to God and to see how He is moving. Now, He may have pushed our pause button, but He never slumbers. While Israel was on the 70-year snooze button in Babylon, God was raising up His instrument, Cyrus, to free His people and return them to Jerusalem. God was preparing Cyrus from Persia to defeat Babylon, which would ultimately allow Israel to return to Jerusalem. Now, what is happening now? Do we know what God is doing now? Do we know what He's doing behind the scenes? Well, no, we don't. That's the mystery. God doesn't show us all of His plan. We don't see, yet we do know that God is always at work. He's drawing people to Him because we hear that people are coming to God that have never come before. We hear people asking about God. We can rest on God's promises that He has not forgotten us. That promise is the cross of Christ. At the cross of Jesus, the devil went down in humiliating defeat. In Colossians 2, it says, "And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Besides destroying His enemies, which it shows there in Colossians 2, Jesus warns us of to be alert. In 1 Peter 5, and I'm just paraphrasing, Satan roams like a roaring lion, going across the earth seeking to devour, seeking whom he can devour. But the Lord also equips us for battle with spiritual armor, and you can read about that in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. He doesn't leave us unattended. He does equip us. He does care for us. So we don't know what God's plan is, but we are to awaken. We are to be ready to be used for His purposes. Now, after calling out for God, for help, Israel asks the rhetorical question, asking in a way that they already know the answer. Twice Israel says, "Was it not you?" Well, there's a certainty when you ask a question, "Was it not you?" It'd be like me saying, "Was it not you, Patrick, that was a dairy farmer?" Well, of course, Patrick was a dairy farmer. "Or was it not you, Jill, that is from Meath?" Well, yes, that's where you're from. We know that. Israel is saying, "God, was it not you that rescued us from Egypt in the most miraculous fashion? Was it not you who dried up the seas that we could walk on dry land?" See, when we are questioning God, we know what He's done, so why are we questioning? "Is it not you, Lord, who died for my sins and rescued me from eternal death?" Each of us have been in our own version of Egypt, our own Babylon. Each of us have had our own exile from God, living in certain death and destruction, and it was Jesus who saved us from eternal death and gave us eternal life. He dried up the seas for the redeemed to pass over. Each of us have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've passed through the ocean of our sin on dry land provided by Jesus. Now, who is being saved? By what names are they called? They're called the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. And not just saved, but returned to the glorious city of God, Jerusalem, Zion. Do you think that there will be joy or excitement? Well, it's not just joy, it's everlasting joy, it's unending joy. No sorrow, no shame, no guilt, no sighing, none of that here. All will be cleansed. Only gladness and righteousness, joy, exceedingly great joy, will be allowed in the kingdom of God, with singing and, as Patrick says, shouts of deliverance. As we enter 2021, running as fast as possible away from 2020, probably for most of us, what are we looking for? Well, the beginning of the new year usually brings new resolutions for everyone. Things that we want to do different or things to better ourselves as compared to 2020. Of course, most of these resolutions only last a couple of weeks. If someone is more diligent than others, they may even make it into the second month, but most resolutions die quickly. We want to do things that we didn't do last year or we didn't accomplish. Mostly everything that we think we want to do concerns our comfort, our well-being. What we want to do is improve our situation. We cry out from the year of 2020 and we ask God for a better 2021. We feel like we've been put on hold, yet it has been less than a year. And in the span of time, that's not a lot. Israel was put on hold several times for decades at a time. We cry out for comfort from this virus. They cried out for comfort from 70 years of exile. Now, God's response of assurance was simple. He said, I am He who comforts you. What more do we need to know? Why does God comfort us? Why would God comfort Israel? Because of the covenant relationship. God and Israel had a special covenant relationship. Many times, and in this chapter too, you're going to see God say, I am your God and you are my people. When you have a relationship like that, then there is trust. And Israel should trust God to provide for their needs, all their needs. The reason God comforts us is also due to the covenant relationship between us and God. And that covenant is based upon the cross of Christ. Only by the grace of God through Christ the Son do we receive comfort from the God of all comforts. And Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The comfort from God is due to His mercy and grace, and we are to share that comfort with others. And when we do that, we are extending what God has done for us to others. We become God's instruments of peace and comfort. Truly, we could not provide this under our own power, but only through God's provision. Now, after God's response of assurance, he cuts to the chase. He cuts to the core of the matter. It's fear. People fear man. The people's fear of man and of their situation. From God's perspective, the fear is silly. Why fear something that dies? Why fear something that withers like grass? Why fear man who cannot destroy your soul? God compares himself with those whom Israel fears. Israel fears their captors, Babylon. They want to go back to Jerusalem. They want out, but they fear Babylon, its leaders, the army, the pagan culture. God said, why? Why fear man? Don't you remember who I am? I'm the one who stretched out the heavens like a scroll. I'm the one who laid the foundations of the earth. I'm the one who hung the stars and planets in space and calls them by name. I created all the living things on the earth and under the earth. You should fear me if you want to fear anything. Yeah, our minds tend to grow timid when we fear, when we have anxieties. We fear things of this life much too quickly. God's promises should make us bold. If we are fearing man, then are we denying God? And in verse 13, God told Israel they had forgotten him, and they feared Babylon continually all the day. So what was wrong? Where should they have been focusing on? Armando Valladares, he was a prisoner of Castro for 22 years. In prison, his faith in Christ came alive. I'm going to read an excerpt of what he said and how his faith grew. I had come to prison with some religious feeling. My beliefs were genuine but superficial at that time, since they had never been submitted to hard trial. I held to the religion that I had learned at home and at school, but it was much like a man who has acquired good manners or who carries along the lessons of the things he first learns without truly examining them. But very quickly, I began to experience a substantial change in the nature of my beliefs. There came a moment when, seeing those young men full of courage depart to die before the firing squad, and they were shouting, "Viva Cristo Rey!" at the fateful instant, I not only understood instantly, as though by a sudden revelation, that Christ was indeed there for me at the moments when I prayed not to be killed, but realized as well that he served to give me life. And my death, if it came to that, he gave my life and my death, if it came to that ethical meaning. Both my life and death would be dignified by my belief in him. Because of my situation, it seemed my life would necessarily be a life of resistance, but I would be sustained in it by a soul filled with love and hope. And those cries of the executed patriots, "Long live Christ the King," that's what the "Viva Cristo Rey" means, "Long live Christ the King, down with communism," those cries had awakened me to a new life as they echoed through that 200-year-old moats of the fortress prison. The cries became such a potent and stirring symbol that by 1963 the men condemned to death were gagged before being carried down to be shot because the jailers feared those shouts. See, that's the faith that God desired for his people to have and for us to have. The gospel inspires courage. Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And in Philippians 1:28, "Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself." See, true courage does not come from our own bravado, but from the promises of God. When we have to fend for ourselves in our own strength, we fail every time. But if God is watching over us, we can face anything. God said, I am he who comforts you. In verse 14 here in our text, God reminds them that he will take care of his people. Why? Because he says, "I am your God." And he reminds them in verses 15 and 16, "I am the Lord your God. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand. And I've said to Zion, you are my people." Zion is another term for referring to all of Israel. The God of all comforts does not forget, nor does he forsake his people. By the sovereign word of God, he will establish a new heaven and a new earth as an eternal home for Zion, his redeemed people. So stop fearing mortal man. God will accomplish his eternal purpose. Now Isaiah, who's was the preacher to Israel, he calls them out. Israel was crying out to God and calling out in prayer for God to rescue them. And then God responded with assurance that he will rescue them. He is their God and they are his people. And now Isaiah, the preacher, he calls them out to be ready. He says, get ready, wake yourself. Don't tell God to awake, you awake. Get up, Israel, wake up and get up. Yes, you have been condemned. Yes, you were disciplined severely by God. You were devastated and destroyed. You suffered famine and being exiled at sword point. There was no one among you to guide you or lead you. You were under total control of Babylon, of the Babylonians. You drank from the cup of God's wrath, the cup of staggering. You are full of the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Yes, all of that has happened. Now, get up. Awake yourselves. And therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk from the wrath of God and not from wine. Listen to what the Lord has to say, the Lord who pleads the cause of his people. And this is what it says, and I'm just rereading the last couple of verses. But now listen to this, you afflicted ones, who sit in a drunken stupor, though not from drinking wine. This is what the sovereign Lord, your God and defender says. See, I have taken the terrible cup from your hands. You will drink no more of my fury. Instead, I will hand that cup to your tormentors, those who said, we will trample you into the dust and walk on your backs. This is a message of salvation. Israel deserved the wrath of God because of their sin. They did nothing that would change their situation. It was God's grace that rescued them. God's love that gave them new life. They were lost in the pit of despair from their own doing. Their sin put them there and kept them there. Only through the mercy and grace of the Lord were they rescued and set free. It isn't God who needs to awaken, it's we do. We need to wake up to what God has done. His salvation is ready and waiting. We were dead in our sins and only redeemed through the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And paraphrasing John 3:16, God so loved the world, this rebellious and sinful world, this world that continues to turn its back on him. He so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrificial offering for our sins. So if we believe in Jesus and that he died on the cross for our sins, then whosoever believeth in him shall not die, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul wrote in Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amid this pandemic, we have Christ. Just as Philip Nicolai looked around the plague-infested villages and he saw hope, we can look across the country in a world plagued with this virus and we see the hope in Christ. Just as Armando Valladares found his hope in Christ during his imprisonment, so can we find our hope in Christ. We can let our faith be stretched and strengthened during this time. Armando, he could have given up hope and be overwhelmed by his situation, but the faith of the others gave him the hope he needed. God comforted those men who were being put to death, and their shouts of praise gave comfort Armando. So what is giving you comfort today? Hopefully, at the very least, you will say that the word of the Lord is giving you comfort, because God speaks to us from his holy word. Hopefully, we are giving comfort to each other through encouraging texts, phone calls, walks in the park, whatever we can do during this time. Now, Paul encouraged us again in Romans 8, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an amazing promise that is. So let me close with the last verse from Bach's cantata, "Sleepers, Awake." Lamb of God, the heavens adore you. Let saints and angels sing before you, as harps and cymbals swell the sound. 12 great pearls, the city's portals, through them we stream to join the immortals, as we with joy your throne surround. No eye has known the sight, no ear heard such delight. Alleluia! Therefore we sing to greet our King. Forever let our praises ring. Amen.